Mr. Lord, good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
And welcome to those on the webcast. Well, 1 week from today, we will be observing the Feast of Pentecost. We'll be celebrating a great miracle. And what a great miracle it was, or what a great miracle it is. Mr. Richard Thompson said in one of his lectures that he felt the Holy Spirit was the greatest miracle ever. So today I'd like to look at that miracle, the miracle of the Holy Spirit, and what God says about it. What it creates, what it calls, what it guides, what it protects, it heals. And we'll be starting in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God led Israel with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Now, God's presence was there. God's Spirit was in those pillars of cloud and fire. When we were called, we didn't have a pillar of fire to follow, but God's Spirit was leading us via radio, television, literature, His Word, the Bible, or maybe even personal contact with other persons of a like mind, which eventually led to baptism and forgiveness of past sins. Israel had a much more visible physical experience. Israel was called out of Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea representing their baptism. They were delivered from Egypt, which represented sin and the destruction of that sin after they went through the Red Sea represented the destruction of our past sins. And then they were given the pillars in which were God's Spirit to guide them. But the people did not have God's Spirit within themselves. They were willing to worship a god, a golden calf, a god made with hands, a physical being. They were willing to bow down to that man-made object. And as it says in Isaiah 63, verse 11, God was only in the midst of them. We'll take a look at Isaiah 63 and verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them?" Or other versions, other translations say, "in the midst of them." But that doesn't mean that they were in the people themselves. God was in the midst of them, guiding them as a group. There are over 90 references to the Holy Spirit in the New King James. Now, the Old King James uses the term Holy Ghost, which I personally find a little misleading because today, in today's society, it relates often to the psychic cult and Halloween and so forth. Probably in the days that the King James was written, it was a fairly accurate representation. There are also 29 mentions of the Spirit of God, which we, of course, understand is the Holy Spirit. And there are also numerous mentions of just the Spirit. And some of these refer to God's Holy Spirit. And for example, I'll just mention an example. 1 John 4:13, which says, "Hereby we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." The initial giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, the called out ones, was a very impressive event described in Acts, and I'm sure that we'll hear much more about that on the day of Pentecost. So, clearly the Holy Spirit was given to those who were obedient to God's calling on that day. In Acts 2, verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The gift of the Holy Spirit does have responsibilities attached to it. We must repent of our old ways and pursue God's ways. Receiving the Holy Spirit requires a change of mindset, turning away from past sins, and living according to God's righteous ways. In 31 AD, they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit because they were obeying God and seeking His ways. They were assembled as commanded on the day of Pentecost, God's commanded holy day. The Holy Spirit, of course, is a gift. It cannot be bought, as was demonstrated by the example of Simon. When Paul is giving advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul is speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Second Timothy 1 verse 6 says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And then skipping on down to verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us." The conventional English version of that says in 1 Timothy 1:13, "Now follow the example of the correct teaching which I gave you." And I'd like to insert here also, that example which we have been given and are being given regularly by our attendance in church, by our leader, by the ministry of the church, and we are regularly being given that correct teaching. Continuing on in verse 13, "And let the faith and love of Christ Jesus be your model." Verse 14, "You have been trusted with a wonderful treasure. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within you." And that's from the conventional English version of the Bible. God's Spirit is spoken of in the Bible from beginning to end. God's Spirit is powerful beyond our comprehension. God only has to speak, and that he speaks of happens. And this is made very clear in Genesis 1. So let's look at Genesis 1. And verse 3. "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." On down in verse 6, God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus, God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Again, in verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And then God's creation continues down through Genesis with the same. God spoke and it happened. For the lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the living creatures, and the creation, even of man, in the likeness of God himself. All this was created by merely a command of God, the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, man, on the other hand, likes to be creative, but he requires something to create from. If he's going to build a house, he requires a pile of lumber. If he's going to need lumber, he requires a tree to cut it from. But God cannot create, or man cannot create a tree. God has to create a tree. So the point is that man is to rely on God. God's Holy Spirit controls events and leaders of nations and the world, and has since the beginning of time. After all the plagues that Egypt had endured in Exodus 11 and verse 10, God still controlled Pharaoh's decision to not let Egypt go. Let's look at Exodus 11 and verse 10, where it says, so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So as you can see, God had control of what Pharaoh did. The foregoing just points out the awesome power and extent of God's Spirit. This is the Spirit that is working in our lives from our calling. And, you know, when did that calling begin? I think most of us, especially us in the first generation Christians, can look back and say that calling began long before we ever came in contact with the church by various events that took place in our lives. The Spirit guides us, it corrects us, it protects us, I believe way beyond a measure that we realize, way beyond what we realize. John 14:26 says, we'll go to John here. John 14 and verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. At baptism, we are given just a tiny start of the Holy Spirit, just as it says in Acts 2:38, which I will read Acts 2:38. Verse 38 says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is comparable to a tiny seed that becomes a great tree. If we allow it to sprout during our lifetime, our physical lifetime, we anticipate that it will be much greater in the kingdom, and it is a source of our eternal life. Chapter 8 in the book of Romans. Expounds a great deal about the Holy Spirit. And right in the middle of the chapter, in verse 13, is a wonderful promise of eternal life given to those who will receive the Holy Spirit. So Romans 8, verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So I'd like to look at a little bit at at Romans chapter 8 from the beginning, where it speaks of the freedom of believers from condemnation. Starting in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." So, with the help of God's Spirit, we now live according to His way, not according to the way of this world. Continuing on, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So, with the help of God's Spirit, we now live according to His way, not the way of this world. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Again, Romans 6:23 is brought up here. It says, which says, remember, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Continuing in verse 8, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." God's Spirit is a special blessing that most of the world does not have or even know of. So, continuing on in verse 10 of Romans 8, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." We have obligated ourselves to live our lives as guided by God's Spirit. Let's see. Verse 13, again, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if we allow God's Spirit to guide us, He accepts us as His children. And Romans 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God's Spirit does not make us slaves who are afraid of Him. Instead, we are like His children, and we call Him our Father. God says that He will even give us the right words when the need arises, as it says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And I might interject here, I have a personal experience many years past that this scripture often reminds me of. And that is, one day just at lunchtime, as I was at work at school, the district superintendent came into my, the district superintendent of schools came into my room, unannounced, into my classroom, and he was followed by the vocational director, my immediate boss, and I had a very good relationship with the vocational director. But this superintendent was not very popular with much of the school system. And he confronted me with the comment, I don't approve much of these days that you take off just as the school year is beginning. And I didn't have time to think what I was going to say. I just said what I wanted to say. And I didn't use the religious discrimination card and all this stuff that I could have, and that may have been what he was anticipating, but I just said, Mr. Cross, I understand your feeling, but these days are very important to me. And I couldn't help but think after the event that seemed to, he just seemed to not have any comeback to that, and I couldn't help but think, I really believe God's hand was on what I said to him, and also God's hand was on his response, as it was in the example that we had of Israel with Pharaoh. So God does work in our lives far more than we believe, more realize, I believe. Luke 11 and verse 13, just over the page here. Luke 11, 13 tells us that God is eager to give His Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. And I'm going to start in verse 9 of chapter 11. Verse 9 of chapter 11 in Luke. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread, from any father among you? Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And, of course, you need to ask in a spirit of repentance. As worldly as we are, we know how to give good gifts to our children. But God the Father is even more ready to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks, and asks in a spirit of repentance. We have a serious responsibility in regard to the Holy Spirit, as outlined in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I would like to start in verse 22 of Ephesians. Verse 22 of Ephesians. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or changed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good? That he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And finally, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of the Lord, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a warning here. Do not neglect and possibly lose God's Holy Spirit. And there's a promise. God's Holy Spirit will guide us into his kingdom. We all sin from time to time. So I would like to conclude with Psalm 51 and verse 11. This is what David prayed after he had grievously sinned. He asked for mercy and forgiveness. And Psalm 51, verse 11. Psalm 51, 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.